Well, it's good to be here this morning, and I often say there is something beautiful about coming together as people of His and worshiping together in song. We can celebrate and we can rejoice and have a good time in verbal communication, and that's good. But there is something, at least within my heart, that is different when we sing, and with the fact of just praising Him. And I think it's beautiful. And to do it in English is a lot of fun. And so thank you this morning again for surrounding that. And thank you, John, for leading us. I know a number of you are wondering what's going on in Thailand, and I'm going to give you a real brief rundown. Time's going to get away, I'm sure, this morning, so I got to condense it. And I'm open afterwards. If you got more questions, I'll gladly sit and give you more in-depth. Right now, our son Tyler is continuing to pursue living in a village. He has commuted back and forth some times. And is hoping again, and he's been doing this, to move out there more permanently in the near future. Our daughter Caitlin, who is there, is teaching in the public school and also at the coffee shop teaching English and getting involved. Zach is heavily involved in the coffee ministry side of it. He went to Malaysia recently, this spring, to do coffee training, and so he is a certified barista or barista, whatever you want to, however you want to say that. So again, it's exciting what God is doing there. He's continuing to make His name known through the people or to the people of Asia. A number of you have heard that we were looking at moving the coffee shop. And we had anticipated doing so, still anticipate doing so at some point. We had a verbal agreement that fell through last minute. It was verbally decided as far as rent and terms and all of that. And in the process of getting it on paper, in that process, something happened. We're not exactly sure what, but all of a sudden, it wasn't available anymore. So we continue to seek God, what God is saying in that. I rely on God. I know our Lord accomplishes what He wants all the time. And it's more of a matter of whether we're walking in that plan that He has as to whether we're successful or not. So why this happened, I don't know. Was it because they got a better offer? Could have been. Was it that they found out a bit more what our intentions were and decided it's not what they wanted? Could have been. Was it simply God saying the timing is not now? Could have been. And again, I rely on our Lord and allow that to continue to blossom, and we continue to pursue what He is saying next. In that, more recently, we have also been asked to get involved with Native individuals in planting churches, and it's been exciting to walk with that. Most of you know that we've been involved in college students, and Ken and Ange Burkholder are also over there and have been involved in college students in the city. Out of that, we have developed a Bible program, a four-year Bible program that the students are going through as they're going through college, with the intention at the end of their college term that they will then have a good understanding both of leadership and also biblical, an overall view of the Bible. Out of that, we have now two individuals that are asking, that are saying they feel called to their village and are asking if we would walk with them in actually going back and planting a church in those in that village. Again, it's exciting. What is God saying in it all? We don't know. I don't have a lot of experience in planting churches. And my dream has always been to surround the natives and allow the natives to actually accomplish bringing a group of individuals together to worship. And so that's what I've been doing, and I'm excited about it. What does that mean? Where is God leading us? I don't know. But we're excited about walking in the path that he has for us. Again, it is, and I've said this numerous times, since we've moved there, we see people coming to Christ continually, all the time, multiple times in a month that we're able to walk with somebody. Some of those become strong and vibrant. Others don't. And again, we walk with it. But God is working, and God is. It is exciting to walk in there. I know there's a group of, or there's talk about maybe bringing a group over to Asia this in 2018. We would be very excited to see that. In fact, if we surround these individuals, or as we surround these individuals, and going out and starting a community of believers in a village, one of the things that I would envision is bringing teams in and going out and building a bridge between the native that wants to do that and the community of unbelievers there by children's camps, by English teaching, by... And so if you as a congregation decide to bring a team over, more than likely that's what we'll work towards, is where we'll go out in one of these villages with the native and do some kind of activity to build a bridge. Again, based on what the native that we're working with sees beneficial. So again, I would be excited to see. And I don't know if the congregation knows that. I think Ray is the one that told me that there's possibly some talk about it. It's probably news to you all. But pray about it. If the mission committee doesn't come around it, there's enough here that I think you could probably say, you know what, let's go over there. In fact, we would probably take multiple teams. We're envisioning, again, I have two at this point, that could mushroom quite rapidly. But we're envisioning 4 to 6 teams a year, short term, 2-3 week teams to do this kind of thing. Again, it's a vision. Where will God take it? Who knows? But it's exciting. Again, God is at work, and I'm sure most of you recognize that and see that here too. I want to thank everybody here for keeping us in your prayers. The devil wants to destroy, and he's at work as strong in Asia as he is in the U.S. to destroy us. And so thank you for your prayers, for your support, for surrounding us with your care gifts and that type of thing. It means a lot to know that there is a crowd of believers around you, lifting you up to the Lord, because he is a God that is worthy to be praised and exciting to walk with. This morning I want to talk a bit about the whole challenge of, and I pulled out the wrong notes here, I think, the whole challenge of being successful in our battles. And most of you, I should say, and I don't know what the right word is here, but we are all in a battle for our Lord. And it's not flesh and blood. It's not against the person sitting beside you. It's not against your neighbor. But it's a battle in principalities and powers above, that if you are a believer in Christ, you become a warrior for him. And I know some of you are probably thinking, wait a minute, I'm not an evangelist, or I'm not a speaker. I'm not somebody that is out front. And if you look at the whole dynamic of a battle in our earthly sense, war itself, you will recognize that it's not only the ones out front. It's not only the speakers, the preachers, the evangelists. It's also those that serve. It's also those that do the tech in the background, that are heavily engaged and involved in that battle. And this morning I want to talk a little bit about the battle. I did a series on this, and I'm not going to have time to condense it all, but I want to read in Ephesians chapter 6. It's a familiar passage, starting in verse 12. It says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in earthly, in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God." And then it goes on and talks about taking up the armor and equipping yourself for the battle. I'm not going to go to equipping necessarily or these battles. If you look at this, it's naming four different battles here. It says, we war against, or we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. That's a battle. Against powers. That's separate. That's another battle. Against rulers of this dark age, or rulers of the darkness of this age. Another one. And the fourth one, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. All four of those, I think, could be a sermon in themselves and could be broken down. And I'll let Luke do that if he decides to. I don't have time to do that this morning. But all four of those are quite interesting to look at and say, how am I actually engaged in this? Or how do I get involved and be successful in this? We're not going to talk about that this morning. What I want to talk about a bit more is the concept around it all and looking at being successful in our battles, in all four of these battles. And I want us to turn, and we're going to look at Solomon this morning. If you remember, and you can turn to Kings, 1 Kings, Solomon became king at a young age. And as he reigned, the Lord came down to him and said, ask whatever you want, and I'll do it for you. Now, wouldn't that be a great experience to have God Almighty, the God of the universe, the God that can actually accomplish anything he absolutely wants to. And he knows everything. So because of that, he can do more than accomplish it. He can accomplish it in the best way possible because he knows everything. Wouldn't it be great if he came down to you and said, ask what you want, and I'll do it for you? What would you ask for? And, you know, that's a sobering thought. All of us here probably know the story. Solomon asked for wisdom, or an understanding heart. And God was blessed by it. In fact, he said, because you have asked for it, and not for all the wealth and all the fame and all of the other earthly possessions, he said, I'm going to give you your earthly possessions along with making you the wisest man on earth that ever was or ever will be. I look at that and I say, what have I asked for the same thing? And as I looked a bit deeper into what Solomon was really asking for, is what I want to talk about this morning. Because he was asking for an understanding heart so that he could go out well and come in well. Let's read that. 1 Kings chapter 3, starting in verse 5. It says, "At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, 'Ask, what shall I give you?'" Verse 6, "And Solomon said, 'You have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth and righteousness and in uprightness of heart with you. You have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne. And it is this, as it is this day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David. But I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?" The speech pleased the Lord that Solomon has asked this thing. Then God said to him, "Because you have asked this thing, I have not asked long life for yourself, nor have asked for riches for yourself, nor have asked the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice. Behold, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall any like you arise after you." So what happened here? Solomon understands that David, his dad, his father, had ruled well, had done well in the kingdom. And he says, when God came to him and said, "Ask whatever you will," he says, "You made me king instead of David, but I'm just this young, little, insignificant fellow. And I don't know how to go out and come in. And because of that, I'm asking for an understanding heart to know how to go out and come in." Now, what was he saying when he said, "Go out and come in"? I don't think he was necessarily referring to the fact of knowing how to walk out of his house and come back into his house. There may have been some of that there, but I think there was a whole lot more to it. Solomon understood that there was a great, vast people that were looking up to him for leadership. And out of that, he recognized how little he understood and how little he knew. And so he goes to God and says, "I don't know how to go out and come in like my father David did." If you look at that term, you'll find it quite often in the Bible, actually. It was surprising, and I don't have the time to go down all the passages. If you want to do that, that's a great devotional. Jot it down and just look it up on Google or on some Bible app or whatever, and put those words in and see how often it comes up and read them. It comes up frequently. I'm going to give you a few of them. If you look at Moses, when he was going through the wilderness with the children of Israel, and it came towards the end, as they came to the Canaan, and Moses started to realize that his time was up, that he needed to pass along the baton of leadership. In Numbers chapter 27 and verse 15 through 17, listen to what he says to the Lord as he's talking to the Lord about the next leader. It says, "Then Moses spoke to the Lord, saying, 'Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation who may go out before them and go in before them, who may lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be like sheep which have no shepherd. He uses that term. Lord, give a leader here. Give a successor of mine who knows how to go out well or lead people out and who knows how to come in well. You know, it's interesting. Why would he not just say, who knows how to go out and lead the people well? Because there's more to it, I think. It was important for Moses that his next successor was capable of going out well and coming in well. If you look at Deuteronomy chapter 31, then Moses went and spoke these words to all Israel, and he said to them, I am 120 years old today. I can no longer go out and come in. Also, the Lord has said to me, you should not cross over this Jordan. The Lord your God himself crossed over before you. He will destroy these nations before you, and you shall dispossess them. Joshua himself crossed over before you, just as the Lord had said. So, again, he goes to the people and he says, I'm an old man. And because of that, I can't go out and I can't come in anymore. What is he trying to say here? What was Solomon really pursuing when he went to the Lord and said, I need an understanding heart to know how to go out and come in? Because again, I think it's key, especially in our battles. All of us are in battles. And I didn't ask for a raise of hands, but we fight for the souls of our neighbors. We fight for the souls of our children, our parents. Some of you are in battles of fighting for the minds of your own mind or the minds of your children around you. There is constant battles to be fought, and in fact, if you're not fighting that battle, the Bible refers to the fact that there's something wrong. The devil's not aggressively going after you for a reason. So we're all in battles. How do we fight them successfully? You know, in Deuteronomy chapter 28, God uses this term as he's talking to his people and saying that if you obey my commands, I will bless you. And I'll read it here in Deuteronomy chapter 28, starting in verse 1 through 6. It says, now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all his commandments, which I have commanded you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you, because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the produce of your ground, and the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flocks. Blessed shall your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. Wait a minute, what's he saying? He's saying if we obey his commandments, if we follow God and obey what he tells us, basically everything that we do, our work, our relationships, will be blessed. And in that, you're going to be blessed as you go out and as you come in. Let's dig a little further. What is he really trying to convey to us as his believers? What was Solomon recognizing and pursuing? You know, Solomon, again, had a great dad, father, king, that he followed from young up. And David was considered blessed by God and was a man after God's own heart. In 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 12 through 16, is when David was coming into the palace with Saul, and Saul was struggling with who David was. And again, this term is used. In 1 Samuel chapter 18, it says, "Now Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him." Recognize that. Saul was afraid of David because God was with David. Something seems a little out of balance there. But it says, "Now Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. Therefore Saul removed him from his presence and made him his captain over 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people." David went out and came in before the people. "And David behaved wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Therefore, when Saul saw that he behaved very wisely, he was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and came in before them." Again, what is he saying? What does it mean to go out and come in? What wisdom was Solomon pursuing that made him successful? What wisdom did David have that made him successful in going out and coming in? I think it sheds a little bit of light on that term when you look at in Joshua, and I'm not going to read it, but Caleb was, again, if you remember, Joshua and Caleb crossed over the Jordan and came back with a good report that they can fight the giants, but everybody else had said no. After that, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, and then finally they get into the promised land. And Joshua and Caleb were given positions of honor because of the fact of their obedience to their Lord. And after they were in the promised land, Caleb comes up to Joshua and says, "I was promised this ground," and he was promised the ground based on the fact that he had taken a good report back. And he was given a portion of ground within the land of Israel, or the land of that was promised them. And he says, he comes to Joshua and he says, "I'm a great man. I'm still a mighty warrior. I'm healthy," in other words, "I'm strong, just like I was 40 years ago when you and I came across the Jordan and faced the giants. I'm still a strong man of war, and I still can come in and go out," is what he goes, what he tells Joshua. You can read it in Joshua chapter 14 in verse 11. Well, I'll read verse 11. It says, "As yet, I am as strong today as the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so is my strength for war, both for going out and coming in." So, going out and coming in Solomon's day, in David's day, in Moses' day, in Joshua's day, was a military term. It was being successful and understanding how to go out to war and how to come in from war. And as I look at that, again, thinking of it from in terms of our battles today, what did they do that made David successful? That everybody recognized David's success in going out and coming back from war. You know, it's easy for me to look at it in sort of a general term and say, I get up in the morning and I pray for wisdom like Solomon did, an understanding heart for the battle that's in front of me for that day, for the souls that I'm fighting for the challenges and decisions that need to be made, and sort of take it lighthearted and general. Lord, give me wisdom. Beautiful prayer, but unless we go out well, we miss it. And then, I don't have a lot of time, but we also need to come back in well. And I just want to take a brief look at David and what he did, because Solomon referred to David as having done well in this, and him being so young and not knowing how and asking for wisdom in this. If you look at, again, and we're not going to have time to read all of this, but in 1 Samuel chapter 30, David and his men, they were hiding from all the turmoil that was in David's life. Remember, large portion of David's life was spent running away from those that wanted to kill him. Now, he was king, and again, as king, he spent a lot of time dealing with the enemies around him and building a kingdom that, again, was secure. And in fact, he was told he's not allowed to build the temple because he had done so much war. He had been involved in so much war that God said, "You're not the right man. I want your son, who hasn't fought all these battles, to actually build my temple." But anyway, in 1 Samuel chapter 30, David and his men were out, and all of a sudden they come back in the city, and the city was completely burned. Their wives and their children had all been taken away. And I'm going to start in verse 1 of chapter 30. It says, "Now it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south, and Ziklag and burned it with fire, and had taken captive the women and all those who were there, from small to great. They did not kill anyone, but carried them away and went their way. So David and his men came to the city, and there it was, burned with fire, and their wives, their sons, and their daughters had been taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voice and wept until there was no more power to weep." This was a big deal to David and his men. They literally didn't understand what happened, and they lost all their valuables. Their city was burned. Their wives, their children were taken. Sons and daughters were taken from them. And they wept till they literally didn't have power to weep. Can you imagine? That's weeping hard. Some of you can probably allude to that because you have lost a very close individual. And that's where David was and his men. And what does David do? It says in verse 5, And David's two wives, Ahinoam and Jezreelitess, and Abigail the widow of Nabal the Carmelite had been taken captive. Now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him. Now look what's happening. All of a sudden his men are turning against him, and they want to stone him because of what's going on. "Because of the soul of the people were grieved, each every man for his sons and his daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God." Now read verse 7. "Then David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, please bring the ephod here to me. And Abiathar brought the ephod to David. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them?" What happened? David was in a battle, right? Everything had been taken away from him. The first thing David wanted to do was get his wives and his children back. And he wept bitterly for them. People hated him. His men were ready to kill him. What does he do? He turns to the Lord and gets his strength from the Lord. But he doesn't stop there. Okay, you and I, as we're in our battles, it's easy to get up in the morning and gain our strength from our Lord. Ask for wisdom. Get excitement. But if we stop there, we still will not be the success that Solomon was asking for. David didn't stop there. David actually went to the Lord and said, "Shall I pursue them? Shall I overtake them?" I challenge us today as we look at our battles, whether it's for your children, yourself, your neighbors, whatever. Focus in on that. Ask for more than just wisdom. Ask for a word how to do it. Ask for a word whether you should fight it. You know, if you look at the children of Israel and their battles coming across the wilderness, they fought them in so many different ways. Why? Because God told them how to fight them. At times, they destroyed everybody. At other times, they didn't. At times, the trumpeters marched in front of the soldiers. At times, they encircled a city, Jericho, and just walked around it. Craziness. Foolishness in man's eyes. But as David did that, and again, I don't have time. If you look at David's life, he continually did that. Shall I fight them or not? Do you give me success or not? Gideon went with 300 men instead of thousands of men. If you and I want success, we first of all need to go out well. And the way you go out well is by understanding the heart of your God and knowing how to fight that battle. Because when you go out well, you have an opportunity of coming back. It's been a challenge for me as I look at the battles that we fight for the souls of men and women in Asia, to sit down and pour out your heart and ask God, is this a battle that I should fight? He wants every soul to know him. But he also understands the hearts and souls of men that you and I don't. And he tells us not to cast our pearls before the swine. Why? Not because he doesn't want that person to know who he is, but because he knows the heart of that individual. You and I don't know the hearts of the individuals around us. We think we do at times, but we don't to the depth that our Father does. And if you and I seek after to know how to go out well and fight that battle well, we will have success. We will be able to bring back our wives and our children. There is no question in my mind that God knows all things. And he wants us to fight for him. Now, I understand that you and I have choices. And we cannot save the souls of our neighbors and our children. I can never save an individual. That's God's job. And God also recognizes that he has given full choice to every individual. So I want to say this right up front, that as you fight for the souls of individuals, remember that we are not the one that saves. We cannot save. And God has given that into the hands of each individual. But as we fight well, as we hear the voice of God and fight well, we will understand how to not cast our pearls before swine. And we will know how best to create the scenario that God intends to create, to draw that individual towards himself. It's been a blessing to understand this concept. and then to walk in it. Our battles are not face-to-face. The battle for the souls of men is often spent alone with our Lord. And it's beautiful. When you can get up and you've hurt and you walk and there's success in it. It will ride or it gives a satisfaction that you will not experience in things. It gives a satisfaction that allows you to ride waves of struggles, of giving up. But the second thing, and I've got 2 minutes or whatever it is up there, the second thing that I think is important, and I'm not going to elaborate on this. I'll let you do this on your own. But as you look at, again, David and his men and the concept around the children of Israel, as they went out and understood how to do their battle, it doesn't stop there. It says, and come in. And if you research how the children of Israel, as they walked through the wilderness, when they finished a battle, what did they do? They always came back into the temple. Didn't matter whether they had success or not. They ended at the temple to either worship and give glory to their father for what he had just done, or to seek after him for why there was not success. And both of those are important. Because as you and I continue to walk in life, you and I are human, and you and I will make mistakes. And if we're not successful, we should not stop there. We should pursue why that wasn't. Why weren't we successful? And allow the Lord to speak into it. It didn't matter. Every battle, they would come back into the temple and worship. If you look at Psalms, most of that was written by David. A large portion of that is, again, songs of praise for battles that were won. It was David referring and reflecting on going out as he came in. If you look at, and I just want to quickly read in 2 Samuel chapter 22, the whole chapter is this. I'm just going to read the first couple verses here, first two verses. It says, 2 Samuel chapter 22, it says, then David spoke to the Lord the words of this song. On the day when the Lord had delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. So he was writing this when he was delivered from his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. And I'll stop there. You can keep on reading. The rest of the chapter is praising the Lord for what he had done when he went out. David knew the importance of pursuing and understanding the mind of his father, the mind of God, as he went out to war. He understood the voice of his father. He knew when he said he should go or he shouldn't. But David also recognized the importance of worshiping his father as he came back. It is equally important that we do well when we come in from those battles for the souls of men. Guys, we're all in a battle. We should be in a battle. If not, pursue it. There is neighbors, there is people everywhere that are struggling, that are needing individuals to lift them up, to fight for them. And if you're not doing that, then ask for that. Ask for God to bring somebody there. And as you do that, then pursue God in knowing how best to fight that. Don't just ask for a generalized wisdom and understanding. Pursue the heart of God to the point that you know that you should be going after. And you should be taking them cookies or delivering something to them or whatever. Pursue the heart of God. And as you do that, every evening when you come back, worship Him for what He did, for how He showed you. When you do that, all of a sudden God's mind becomes more understandable and His voice starts to be something that you actually hear. It's not this foreign thing that, well, that's what the missionary did when he went to China, or it's not that foreign thing. It's right here, guys. We have the Spirit living within us, and we're going to do greater things than what Christ did when He was on this earth. That's a promise. He said that of His people. All we need to do is know how to go out and come in and pursue the wisdom that Solomon wanted so that he could lead his people well. What's beautiful is, again, what happens because of what Solomon asked for. Because Solomon knew how to go out before the Lord and come in before the Lord. There was a queen, Sheba. I'm just going to quickly say this. She was from the Middle East, from probably the same area that the wise men came from, who had heard, and she had thought she was the greatest and wisest and wealthiest. She came to Solomon to see this wise. She had heard about Solomon, wanted to come see the wisdom from the children of Israel, not believing that existed, and wanted to see the wisdom and wealth. When she came to Solomon, she was blown away by what she saw. She said, he succeeded her wisdom. He succeeded what she had heard about him, both in her wealth, in his wealth and wisdom. And at the end, she glorified the Father. And you can read it in 2 Chronicles chapter 9. But I'll read the starting in verse 8. It says, and she's talking about, well, I'll start in verse 6. It says, however, I did not believe the words until it came and saw with my own eyes. Indeed, the half of the greatness of your wisdom was not told me. You exceed the fame for which I heard. Happy are your men and happy are your servants who stand continually before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the God, blessed be the Lord your God who delights in you, setting you up on this throne to be king of the Lord of God, because your God has loved Israel to establish them forever. Therefore, he made you king over them to do justice and righteousness. What did she see? She saw the wisdom and wealth of Solomon and blessed his Lord because of it. If you and I know how to go out well and come in well, the people around us will bless the Lord of God above. Earlier, she talked to Solomon about the fact of how he goes in before the presence of his Lord well. She actually saw Solomon's entrance into his Lord and was blown away, was speechless. That's what we want the world to do, right? That's what we want the world to see. We want them to see God. How do we do that? By going out well and coming in well. I challenge us today, don't just get up and ask for wisdom half-heartedly. That's beautiful. We need wisdom. But we need to seek the face of our God to know how to use the wisdom that He liberally wants to give us so that you and I can fight the battles successfully, so that we can come back in and praise Him for what He's done. And the world will see. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for the way that You have again surrounded us with Your Spirit, for the way that You have given Yourself completely to us so that we can go out and fight the battles that are above us, not flesh and blood, but principalities, powers, and things that are against the kingdom of heaven. Lord, right now we ask, Lord, that You continue to help us to know how to hear Your voice so that we can go out and be successful as we go out. And Lord, then as we come back in, remind us of who You are and what You've done. Thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.